morning, everyone. Let's pray together once again as we look at God's word. So, Father, your word is a light, a lamp for us. Father, your word gives us wisdom. Your word gives us grace. So, Father, the more we live out your word, the better off we are. So, Father, we pray today that we would have open ears and willing hearts to be transformed through your spirit and through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. As I look back over the last week, I have received so many benefits by being a part of this church. Okay, it was exactly 1 week ago, Sunday morning, we were gathered and got together Sunday morning last week, and then we got together Sunday evening, and together we sang songs together, we prayed together, we heard God's word read together. Last Sunday, I was able to preach the word of God, and then at the Sunday evening service, I was able to hear the word of God preach, and when I get to do that, I just get to soak it in. As a church family last Sunday, we got to spend time together and connect with one another, able to greet one another and encourage one another. So last Sunday was just a tremendous blessing, like every Sunday. And then throughout the weekdays, I got to spend time with a number of you. I had some quick interactions passing through the week, some phone calls, some extended one-on-one discussions. Almost every week, being one of the pastors here, I get to read scripture and pray with the church staff and with the elders. Wednesday night, right in the middle of the week at our home on Wednesday evening, we had our community group and another opportunity where I got to be with some of the church family, able to read scripture together and talk about scripture in our faith, able to pray together and encourage one another. So I was blessed after Wednesday night. I'm also blessed to have quite a few little church members in my house, okay? Which means that throughout our daily interactions at home, we get to connect as church members. In the evenings, we get to sit around and read scripture and memorize scripture and talk about it and pray together. And now we're back to Sunday morning. Once again, we're beginning our week with this highlight of our week. And this highest priority we have in a given week is to come gather together as a church family for worship. So through all this time, through all these interactions with the church family, I am incredibly blessed, immeasurably blessed. My heart is encouraged when I need it. My heart is corrected when I need it. I am challenged when I hear of the different ways that you are living out your faith. You help my faith grow and get stronger. And I hope somehow through your interactions with me that your faith grows and is strengthened through me. See, I received so many benefits in my life from the routine day in, day out life of the church. And I truly hope if you're a part of this church that you experience the same thing, that you're encouraged, that you're challenged, that through the interactions you feel care and support, love. See, but the biggest benefit for us is that being a part of the church body helps prepare us for eternity. See, you're going to live forever. Judgment Day is coming for every one of us. God created this earth, and that is his plan. And this church is a tool that God uses to get us ready for Judgment Day. And for this reason, the church is one of God's greatest gifts he can give to us on this earth. Now, we have been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a New Testament letter written by Paul to the Thessalonian church for a number of weeks now, and over the past 2 weeks, we have seen Paul focus in on the second coming of Jesus. He's talking about how just like Jesus came to the earth before, Jesus is going to come again. And Jesus is going to come again and bring the day of the Lord. When Jesus comes again to the earth, Jesus will bring salvation to his people, and he will bring judgment on those who have refused to believe in him. And we've seen God does not tell us when it will happen, but he tells us very clearly that it will happen. Jesus is surely and certainly coming back. And we are therefore, As followers of Jesus, we're to be ready when he comes. And Paul makes it very clear that as the church family, we're supposed to encourage one another with this hope we have. We are to encourage one another and have this hope of Jesus' return shaping our interactions. I mean, the last 2 weeks ended with almost an identical verse at the end of each paragraph. First off, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he's talking about how the hope we have in Jesus' return and being with him forever. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Last week, as he's talking about Jesus' return and he told us to be ready, watching, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So that's where we ended last week, and now we're going to move on, and he's going to give some more specific instructions on how we live out this hope, how we live out to get the gospel together as a church family. And we're going to be looking at some specific instructions, some very specific instructions for how we live out this gospel as a church over the next 2 weeks. And today we're going to be in just four verses that Devin read just a moment ago. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 15. And here's the main idea we're going to see today. And that's, as the church family, we have a responsibility for one another's eternity. Okay? As a church family, we have this responsibility to one another. Not only to help each other now, but to get each other ready for eternity. See, what we do on this, in this life together, doesn't only impact our life on this earth. What we do together, how we treat one another, how we love one another, it gets us ready and protects us for eternity. And this is how crucial our life together is as a church. So if we're going to do this well, if we're going to carry out this responsibility faithfully, we need to hear how God tells us to live out church. We need to pay close attention to God's commands on how we're supposed to do church together. So because of this weighty responsibility, we have to follow what God tells us in the Bible. Because as a church family, we have a responsibility for one another's eternity. Now, this passage here is written directly as a church. So when we're looking at this, these verses, I'm going to preach them directly to our church body. And if you're not a part of this church, but you're a believer in Jesus, or maybe if you've never become a believer in Jesus, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're able to join with us today. But I invite you to listen in. And I hope you can see what a gift from God the church body is. What a beautiful gift God has given us in the church. And we're just going to look at our passage in two parts today. And the first part is how the church, the people in the church members should respond to the elders of the church. And then the second is how we're to care for one another. Okay? So the first section is members. Members should respect and love the elders. Members should respect and love the elders. Let's look at the first two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, the first thing I want you to see in these verses is the fourth word. You see it there? Brothers. Brothers. When Paul is writing to the church here, he is addressing it with family words, addressing it as a family. See, a church is not a corporation or a business that offers religious services that you partake of. A church is not a social club. In the Bible, God repeatedly describes the church as a family. And this makes sense because if God is our Father and he adopts us into his family, that makes all of us who are adopted in brothers and sisters. Now, in these last few verses of 1 Thessalonians, the last 17 verses of this letter, in fact, we see this word brothers pop up 5 different times. So if we are to think of the church rightly, we need to think of the church as a family. And this family points to the intimate connections we have, that we're to care for one another in this close and personal way. So I just want you to keep that in mind and ask you, do you see the church as a family? I mean, think of it. Your family here on this earth, you'll be done with as soon as you die. And maybe that'll be a great relief to you. Maybe that'll be sad to you. I don't know. But your church family is part of your eternal family. Your eternal family that will never end. Never end. Now, these two verses talk directly about how the church family is supposed to respond to the elders. Let's look at them again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, it doesn't specifically use the word elders here, but it is clear that he is speaking of the elders when he's using words like those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord. These words and this type of description are used other places when it describes the elders of the church. And before we get how the church family is supposed to respond to elders, I want to make sure that we all get on the same page a bit on elders. And throughout the New Testament, we see this clear and consistent pattern for church leadership. I mean, each individual local church is supposed to be led by a team of elders, okay? So it's always plural elders. There's always more than one for any one church. And there's different words used to describe this position in a local church. I mean, sometimes in the New Testament it calls them pastors. Sometimes it calls them elders. Sometimes it calls them overseers. But all of these terms describe the same office. There aren't some men who are pastors and some men who are elders. Pastors equals elders. And elders equal pastors. These are the men God has called to lead and teach the church. And one of the clearest pictures God gives of the role of elders is that of a shepherd. A shepherd who leads and cares for sheep. We see this in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now, this picture of a shepherd, it's so helpful in understanding what an elder is called to do. I mean, a shepherd has to feed his sheep. He needs to make sure that his sheep have food. And because of this, elders have this responsibility to feed the congregation the word of God, to give them the nourishment for their soul. And then the shepherd has to care for the sheep. And taking this to elders, this means that the elders have to be involved in the life of the church family. They have a responsibility to pray for the church body and to pray for the members of the church. I mean, a shepherd also leads the sheep. And the Bible also says that elders in this shepherding way have to lead the church body. I mean, the Bible uses words like the elders are supposed to rule and govern. The elders are supposed to exercise oversight. And lastly, a shepherd has to protect the sheep. You know, if you're a shepherd out in the pasture, I mean, there are wolves, there are other predators trying to kill your sheep, so the shepherd has to protect the sheep. And so the elders similarly have to protect the church from false teachers, from wolves, from false doctrine and false teaching. And when elders faithfully carry out this role, and as we'll see, when the church members rightly respond to the elders, the church is blessed. The church is blessed. It's functioning as God has intended the church to function. And when we live this out, when we walk in these ways, according to these commands, we're blessed and we're so much better off. Now, to serve as an elder is a weighty responsibility. And therefore, as a church, we need to be very careful who we're entrusting this responsibility to. I mean, in fact, we are warned in Scripture about this. In 1 Timothy 5:22, it says that we're not to be hasty in the laying on of hands. And what it's talking here is don't promote someone to the position of elder too quickly. Be careful, be diligent, be thorough. And here at Sovereign Hope, we have set up a slow and deliberate process to protect the church. Now, before a man is considered to be an elder, the place that will first happen is among our current elders. And the current elders decide if a man should even be considered for being an elder. And then the elders talk to the man. They look at his life and his faith according to the very clear biblical qualifications that are laid out. And after this process, no man is brought to the congregation as a prospective elder until the elders unanimously support him. Unanimous requirement there. And then if the man is unanimously approved by the elders, then the prospective elder is presented to the congregation to get the congregation's input. And there has to be at least 3 months in this process where we deliberately kind of slow things down and take time to between the presentation to the congregation, this time of 3 months of looking for congregational input, and then a congregational vote. Because if there's any red flag, we want to make sure that we are diligent and know about it. And then after 3 months, we have a congregational vote. And before that man can become an elder, it requires a 3/4 approving vote of the congregation. See, at Sovereign Hope, we have a congregational form of church government. And what that means is that we believe that and have this conviction that God's Spirit works through the congregation. That the highest supreme court of authority in the local church is the congregation made up of the members. So every elder is finally selected by the congregation, not just by the elders. And the point with all this is that any man who serves as an elder at Sovereign Hope has gone through this slow, this careful, this deliberate process. No one is rushed through. No man becomes an elder without undergoing this deliberate process. And through this process, we believe and we have faith that God selects the men he wants to serve as elders. And we see that pointed to in Scripture. Acts 20:28, it records the Apostle Paul giving instructions to the elders of a church in the city of Ephesus. And he tells them these words. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of God." Okay, so pay careful attention to this. Again, that's flock, the shepherd, the sheep idea, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. See, ultimately, it's not only the elders and then the congregation that selects a new elder. We believe that ultimately it is God. That ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who makes someone an elder. Now, our verses in 1 Thessalonians speak of how the church members are supposed to respond to and treat the elders. And here it doesn't say how the elders are supposed to treat the congregation, but it does point out to an important characteristic through a few simple words. Look at verse 12 again of 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord." In the Lord. See, elders have authority in the church. It says here that elders are over you in the Lord. So elders have this authority, but elders are not the highest authority in the church. Elders are not masters. Any authority in Jesus' church is a derived authority. It comes from Jesus, who is the head of the church. And since this authority is delegated, entrusted by Jesus to the elders, that means that it must be carried out in the ways of Jesus. And we have other passages that tell elders what this looks like. commands on what the elders to do and warnings against what the elders are not to do. For example, it tells us in 1 Peter 5 that elders are told not to be domineering over those in the church. They're commanded not to use their position for shameful gain, for like financial gain, and using the position to benefit financially. Elders are told to care for the church, to keep watch over the souls that God has entrusted to them in the church. So to carry out this authority, elders must do it in the spirit of Jesus and in the ways of Jesus himself. And as one of the elders of this church, this is a weighty responsibility we have. It's a weighty responsibility. In fact, in Hebrews 13, 17, it says that elders are one day before God going to have to give an account for how we have cared for your souls. So as the elders, we have been entrusted with this charge by God to lead the church in the ways of Jesus and to care for your souls in light of eternity. So as elders, our primary responsibility and calling is not just to make sure that the bills get paid and that the business affairs of the church are run well. Instead, our highest calling is to work for and protect your eternal salvation. That's the responsibility we have. Okay? But now, what does our passage say to everyone else in the church, to all the members of the church? Well, it tells us that members should respect and love the elders. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 again. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So the central command, if you're a part of this church, and how you're supposed to respond to the elders, is respect. Now, we don't get the backstory here. We don't know why Paul is telling this church to be careful, telling them to make sure that they respect their elders. But God has placed these verses and these commands in the Bible for us. God has given us this command to respect elders because we all need it. See, at the very heart and root of our sin is a prideful disrespect of authority. A prideful disrespect of authority. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, way back to Adam and Eve, when they pridefully disrespected God. They refused to obey God. Rather than respecting God's word and following it, they thought that they knew better than God did. They disobeyed God. They disrespected God. And we see this pattern continue against God and against human leadership. We see in the Old Testament, example after example after example of the people grumbling against their leaders, warring against the leaders because of disrespect. And now here in the New Testament, here in other places, the church members have to be told to respect the elders of the church. So, question, who has this tendency to disrespect the authority structure that God has set in place? Who has this tendency? Every one of us. See, we are all born in sin. We are all born with this as a very part of our sin nature. We are born in sin and we are born hostile to God. And since we have this hostility to authority on the vertical level, on the vertical plane, it also spills out to a hostility to authority on the horizontal plane. So this isn't only a temptation for other people. This is a temptation for you. This is a temptation for me. We all have this root of sin that we think we know better than everyone else, where we pridefully try to usurp authority. We have this root that fight against the authority that God has established. And most of us have grown up in this American culture, which one of its very core facets is that it is very anti-authoritarian and disrespectful. I mean, it goes very deep in our culture, and this doesn't cause the problem in us. The problem is already inside of us. It doesn't cause the problem in us, but it does make us blind to how wrong and disrespectful we are. See, the problem is already in us when we are born. But the cultural encouragement of this sin, it sure makes it easy for us to justify our sinful disrespect. And our verse, it gets at why we're going to need to be told to respect the elders of the church. It gets why it's so necessary in verse 12 when it says that the elders admonish you. Now, we're told in Scripture that elders have this responsibility to teach and admonish. And admonish is, it's a correction word. I mean, it's this negative word that you are doing something wrong. And the elder needs to step into your life and tell you what you are doing wrong, to talk to you about your specific sin and call you to repentance. And, I mean, when we hear that, when we hear someone telling us what we are doing wrong, I mean, our immediate normal response is to defend ourselves. To defend ourselves and disrespect and dismiss the messenger, to dismiss the elder. See, the root of disrespect, it will be provoked in every one of us whenever we're admonished. And here's where you have to keep the long view in mind. See, when you're saved by Jesus, you are fully saved. You are fully justified before God. He doesn't just give you a good start, get you halfway. You are 100% justified by God. You are 100% adopted into his family. So you are fully just, but you are still a sinner. I mean, Martin Luther put this so clearly, so simply, 500 years ago, and he used this Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator, which means at the same time, you're justified and a sinner. And we're all in that lifelong process who have believed in Jesus, fully justified, but still a sinner. So when we're in this in-between state, fully justified, but a sinner, God's purpose in you for the rest of your life is bit by bit by bit by bit to purify you and to prepare you for eternity. And one of the ways God accomplishes this in you is by loving elders who are willing to admonish you. See, if you realize who you are, and if you realize what God is doing in you for your good, you will see this as a gift. Being admonished is a gift to further God's work in your life and to protect you for all of eternity. So this fact that God places elders over the church, it's a gift from God. I mean, elders are not perfect. I mean, elders do not have some absolute authority. I mean, we believe that only the Bible is the ultimate authority. I mean, we are not Catholic, which means we do not believe there is some church leader who speaks as perfectly as the words of God and has that level of authority. The Bible is the authority. But at the same time, elders are given this position of authority by God. And elders are not perfect. Elders are still struggling with sin and repenting of sin, just like you. How you are fully justified and a sinner, the elders are too. But when God has placed elders over the church, it is a gift from God. It's for the good of the church. In fact, a godly elder board is one of the key ways that God accomplishes his purposes in us and for us. It's one of the God, having godly elders is one of the ways that God accomplishes his mission through our church. And in the family of the church, it's not simply enough to respect elders. You know, we are told in other scriptures that we're supposed to respect and submit to government, like we're supposed to respect and submit to elders. But it calls for something further than that. Verse 12 and 13 again. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. So you are commanded as a church member not only to respect elders, but to love them. And the elders are commanded to love you. You are commanded to love the elders. And this is just a specific application of the clear command of Jesus that we are to love one another. Right? We're family. We are to love one another. And the church family is to be characterized by this special bond of love. And this is something that every one of us who is a part of the church is responsible for. And did you see what it produces? Look at the end of verse 13. Where after he gives these commands, it says, be at peace among yourselves. When we live out these commands, it produces peace in our midst. Now next week, we'll see that God is called the God of peace. And we walk in his ways in faith to him and obey his commands. That means that we get to experience this peace. The opposite of these commands are easy to see. I mean, suspicion towards the elders, disrespect towards the elders of a church, grumbling against the elders of a church, gossiping in a disrespectful way against the elders of a church. And when we sin against the commands we're given here by God, it produces dissension. It produces conflict. It produces discord. But respect and love produces peace. See, oh, that God would make us a church where we experience this peace of God. What a beautiful thing that is. Now, on behalf of the elders, I want to give you one way that you can express this respect and love. Tomorrow night, the elders are going to be having a meeting, and we're going to be beginning this extended intentional planning process. Now, our calling by Jesus is to make disciples, to make disciples. And we want to take a deep look at how we can be more effective as a church in making disciples. We're going through this process where we're building our convictions about what disciples are and why we should be making disciples and how we should be making disciples. And then applying that to our church and look evaluating our practices around this goal of making disciples. So if you're a part of this church, kind of beginning tomorrow night and kind of over the next several months, I ask you to pray for us. Pray that God would give us great wisdom and love so that we can serve this church more and more faithfully. So see, if you're a member of this church, that's your call in this verse, to respect and to love the elders. But every one of us who is a part of this church has a responsibility to the other people in this church. And here's the second section we'll look at. Members are to care for and do good to one another. Members are to care for and do good to one another. Now, many times, just the way we pick up our understanding of church from experiences and culture and other people, often we can have this wrong, unbiblical view of the church. And a common wrong view of the church in our culture is that the church is a business. You know, much like a restaurant. The church is a business, and you are the customer. And if you like what the church serves up, you come. And if you don't like what the church serves up, then you do not come. It's like a restaurant. If you like the food there for the price, you go. And you're a patron of the restaurant. If you don't, you don't go to that restaurant. You go to a different restaurant. But the biblical descriptions of the church do not have like a business and customers. Instead of a biblical description of the church, kind of point out how integral every part of the church is. I mean, the church is described as a body, as a human body in which every believer is a body member or part. And the body can only function as each member is doing what God has gifted it to do. This is where the word church member comes from, right from this passage. We're members of the same body. The living, functioning of the body requires that each part is doing its work. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, the body grows only when each part is working properly. The church is described in other passages as a building, which each member is a stone, or maybe think of it as a brick. And together we all compose this building where God dwells by his Spirit. As you already saw, the church is described as a family in which each member is a brother or sister, is a part of the family. So our passage is set in this context of this biblical understanding of church where we all have a responsibility for one another. We all have a responsibility to one another to see that we make it to eternity. I need to be committed to you and your faith, and you need to be committed to me and my faith. And here's the specific commands that are given. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Now, this verse tells us to be actively involved, engaged in each other's lives. But there's not a one-size-fits-all approach, okay? How you are to help any individual person, it depends on what they need and where they're coming from. And we are given three different descriptions here of different issues that people in the church body may be struggling with. First, there's the idol. The idol. And this isn't a great translation of the word because it means more than just lazy. I mean, this word literally means the opposite of ordered. So this is the person who is disorderly, a person who is undisciplined. Actually, that's what it says in the footnote of my Bible. After that word, it says, or disorderly or undisciplined. This is a person who is unruly. This is a person who is not living right in the church, and they're causing problems in the church and the witness of the church. So this disorderly, unruly person, this is the person that you, if you're a church member, are supposed to admonish, okay? You are not to ignore them. You are not to turn a blind eye to what they're doing. And you need to take the loving step of admonishing them. As their brother or sister, you are to admonish them. Now, we can't look at too much here of other passages that describe how we're supposed to do this. Because we're just not, I mean, my natural reaction is either to ignore or else lay down the hammer. But that's not how the Bible tells us to do it. Tells us that we're supposed to admonish with a spirit of gentleness, with trying to bring back the wandering sheep, to be done in love with great care. It is to be done first privately before anyone else is brought in. But admonishing one another, it's a responsibility that we all have to one another. I mean, to admonish a brother or sister with a right, humble spirit, it's an act of love. It's a great act of love. So we're supposed to admonish the idle or the disorderly. Second, we are supposed to encourage the faint-hearted. And this is speaking about when someone is going through a trial and they've lost hope. They become discouraged as they're going through this difficulty. And when we talk to our brother and sister and we notice this, we're supposed to give them courage. We're supposed to encourage them. We're supposed to help them see their hope in Jesus during this period. So we're supposed to encourage the faint-hearted. And third, lastly, it tells us we are to help the weak. See, different people have different capacities. And there's all ways in which every one of us is weak. And weakness here, it could refer to a physical weakness that needs physical, practical help. It could refer here to spiritual weakness. But our command here is to help our brothers and sisters when they are weak. Okay, so admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And in these ways, we care for one another by giving the person what they truly need. And we use this as a diagnostic tool to listen, to understand, so that we can help them in a very beneficial way. But then it goes beyond this to describe how we are to treat one another. Let's read verses 14 and 15 one last time. Where it says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So we're supposed to be patient with one another, with all. I mean, even when they're disorderly, when they're faint-hearted, even when they're weak, especially when they're struggling with something specific. And then it tells us here that even when someone does evil against us, even when someone does evil against us, even then we are to do good. Okay? So it's telling us right here, we're talking in the context of the church family, there are times in the church family when someone will do something evil against you. Okay? And when that happens, our natural response is revenge. Isn't it? I mean, the immediate natural response when someone does something wrong against us, it's revenge. If you don't believe this, come over to my house and just sit there. Don't say a word. Watch for half an hour. You'll see it happen. I mean, you maybe have one or two examples of a sin nature in your house. I have nine, and we're good at it. Many years of practice. We don't have to think about revenge. We don't have to plan for it. Boom, it's there. Instantaneously. But, I mean, that's our natural response. We want them to pay. We want to get them back. We want them. We respond with, how dare you do that to me? But we're not to live like this. Instead, it tells us here that we are to do good to others, even when they do evil against us. How is this even possible? I mean, how is it possible when someone does something evil against you and yet you respond with good? Well, it's only possible one way. It is possible because we who believe in Jesus are followers of Jesus. See, we were idle, we were disorderly, we were faint-hearted and weak, but Jesus was gracious towards us. We did evil against Jesus. Evil after evil after evil after evil. And Jesus did good to us. Our sin against Jesus could only be forgiven if Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life. And he did it. See, our evil against him is what required the cross. And his goodness to us is what provided the cross. Not only this, but then if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus saved you. I mean, he did this miracle in your heart that allowed you to see the glory of God. He gave you a new heart and put his spirit in you. He did that for you. He made you a new creation. He freed you from the bondage to sin that you had, where before all you could do is return evil for evil. But he freed you from that slavery to sin. And he's given you his Holy Spirit to do his work inside of you. See, living this life where you do not return evil for evil, but return good for evil. It's possible if we treat others the way that Jesus has treated us. See, Jesus laid down his life for our salvation and holiness. And now we get to do that for one another. See, this is what it means to be Jesus' people. This is what it means to be Jesus' church. People who have received the great love and grace of Jesus, and then we get to extend that to others. People who have received graciously this word of God, and now we get to share that with others. This is a glimpse of what a gift from God the church is to us. And for us to live this out, it requires us to lay down our lives. But at the same time, it's so good. It's so good. Being a gift, being a part of the church is such a gift and a benefit to us. And as we just day by day in the routine, mundane ways with one another, as we live out these commands, God's ways and God's work is accomplished in our midst. This mission of Jesus to make disciples is furthered. And God uses each of us to make sure that each of us is ready for Judgment Day. This is the goal of the church, that every one of us here and every one of us in our community and everyone around the world is ready for eternity. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we do ask Father, that you would continue your transformative work, not only in us as individuals, but in us together as a church. Lord, there's so much about you and who you are that we don't know. There's so much about you that we know and don't live according to you. God, there's your heart towards lost people, which we don't have and often shrink from. Lord, there's a scorekeeping with our brothers and sisters. And Father, we just pray you'd forgive us. Would you correct us? And Father, we pray that just your work would be furthered in us as a church and through us as a church for the good of our church, for the good of our community, and for the glory of Jesus. Lord, we need you to act through your Spirit. I said, Father, we don't need to give you free rein, but we're going to say it anyway. We want to give you free rein to do your work and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.